Hey there, welcome to Church 180. My name is Tony. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad you are here with us. This morning, okay, let me just tell you real quick. This morning is a little bit different than how we typically do message series around Church 180. Typically, what I like to do is I like to pick what I feel are appropriate books of the Bible or themes of the Bible that we will work through slowly together over a series of weeks together. However, today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're still going to be in the Bible, but we have put together a little bit of a series of messages that has a little bit of a history that I want to tell you about real quick, okay? I grew up playing sports. And I grew up like always moving on to the next sport throughout the year. And so because of that, inevitably, I spent some time in a weight room working on different exercises to enhance the sports that I was playing at the time. And typically, the way that it worked, even after sports and into college, you know, is that you'd go in, you do the exercises, and you get it all done. And then typically, inevitably, at the end of the workout, not the beginning, not the middle, but at the end of the workout, somebody mentions, like, hey, we should probably do some core exercises. And you're like, really, today? Like, should we really do some abs? Like, should we really, you know? And then maybe you're like, okay, we're going to do it. And then you do a few sit-ups, and then you walk out of the gym, right? And so that was how I grew up. And that's how I did things. And as I've grown older now, over the last couple years, I like actual physio, whatever people to put together workouts. And so I do Apple Fitness workouts a lot of times at home. And I do like the HIITs, the high intensity interval training, the strengths. I do the yoga, okay? Shut up, don't knock me. But then one of the things I've started to land on is core exercises. There's a little segment in there that's core, and they're always like, okay, you know, and they do the little thing in the intro, and they're like, okay, we're going to do like four exercises today, and we're going to go from here to here, and we're going to go up, and then we're going to go back down, and like, okay, cool, right? And then in the solitary confinement of my own garage, which is how I like it, I don't even like the door to open and my children to be out there, I will do the exercises that are on the screen that they tell me to do. And it leads me to places that I have neglected for the previous 40 years of my life, okay? Case in point, a few months ago, I found myself on a mat in my garage doing what I only thought Instagram people with selfie sticks do in gyms because it was a glute bridge. Does anyone know what a glute bridge is? I'd never done a glute bridge in my life. And I'm like, I'm doing the workout, and I'm doing the glute bridge, and I'm like, this is weird. I'm glad nobody's watching. this is, you know, and doing it, but then I'm starting to realize, oh my gosh, these are muscle groups I've never worked. And they're deficient. Deficient. Okay, there's this over here, and now let me give you the other part of why we're going through this series. Because I also am an avid podcast reader and podcast listener. And so I go on a lot of walks and listen to a lot of podcasts. And one of the themes that keeps emerging out of whether it be like societal podcasts or pastor podcasts or any of that stuff is that there are some serious deficiencies within our culture and within our day and within our age. So what we've chosen to do for these next few weeks is to not actually work through a book in the Bible, but to work through some of the deficiencies in our culture, some of the things that we have a hard time with, some of the things that, whether it be in Southern California or the United States of America or just 2025 in the world that we live in, things that we are a little anemic to and have a hard time with, because here's the deal. Most of where we screw up and most of where we make messes on the daily has to do with relationships, okay? Our relationships with our significant other, our relationships with the people that are in our lives, and as we're gonna talk about one of these weeks, our relationship with our finances. This is not gonna be one of those series where it's like, oh, give to the church, but this is gonna be a series of like, hey, we keep making a mess out of a lot of things, and it has to do with our relationship with people, with things, and with money. So we're going to touch on those over the next few weeks. Today, I'm excited. We're gonna kick off today, and the way that I want to kind of set it up, if you just oblige me and let me run with this metaphor, is today let me be like the Apple Fitness trainer on the screen, and I'm gonna take you to a passage, and then I'm gonna say, hey, here's our four exercises to work on today. We can go from the top, we can go back down. You need to leave today, and we need to work on these exercises together. If that makes sense, just oblige me in the metaphor, okay? Please do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Jesus, thank you, God, that you are amongst us. Lord, thank you that we get to openly and freely come together with your people and worship you through song, through the study of your word. God, through the community that we have with each other, relationships that we have with each other. Lord, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would breathe life into us today. You convict us where we need convicted. You challenge us where we need challenged, Lord. And you lead us where you want to lead us, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. And let me kind of catch you up as to why we're here and where we're going with this, okay? Romans is arguably the greatest piece of literature ever written. Just is. The way that Paul writes to this church in this early church in Rome is eloquent because he finds a way to take the entire, like, I know Jesus took the entire Bible and he reduced it to love God and love people, right? Paul, you know, takes the entire Bible and kind of shrinks it down into one letter. And gives it to this, get this, multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational church in Rome at the time. And so he, like, this church is just this picture of this society and this empire at the time. And Paul just shrinks it down and says, this is the gospel. See, in so many ways, these people there's people that have a Jewish narrative. They understand the Old Testament. They understand what's going on. They understand, you know, everything about their history and what God's led them. Some people are clueless. And so Paul basically reiterates the origin of the nation of Israel, the story of God's people. And he talks about this is the history of our people, and this is how Jesus fulfilled that, and this is how Jesus comes in, and this is how Jesus is leading us towards this newness. And he talks, like you may have heard before, like the Roman road, where he talks a lot about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us in our lives. He's talking about this new life that these people have in Jesus, and he's bringing this multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational church together and putting them on the same page in that. This is where he's talking about how the Gentiles, the people that are part of this church, you've been grafted into the family of Israel. You've been grafted into the story. You've been grafted into the Old Testament. And like, you are part of God's family. You are the children of God as a result of what Jesus has done. And so Paul's giving this elaborate history, chapters 1 through 11. And then he turns a corner in chapter 12, which you may have heard about if you've been around church before or read your Bible. But in chapter 12, he starts out in verse 1. He says, therefore, and his therefore is based on the previous 11 chapters. And he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is where he takes us at the beginning, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then he spends quite a bit of time leading up to the verses we're going to look at, and he spends time talking about how in the church, we are like a body, is what he talks about. Everybody has a part to play for the body to work in harmony to represent Jesus to the world. Like, we are the body of Jesus to the world, is basically what he's saying. And everybody has a role to play with living in unity and harmony and love with each other. And then he gets to verse 9, which is where we're going to be. And this is Paul talking about what Christian community should look like. And I mean, I feel like we're only going to cover four verses. I mean, homework, okay, do your homework. Read the rest of this chapter after verse 13, where we're going to end today. Because if you get to like verse 18, I think, or 16 or 18, it's where he talks about, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. It means, like, if you're actively following Jesus, it's your role to be a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Like, forget about the other people in your life. You can't control them. But as far as it depends on you, you live in harmony and you live at peace with everybody in the world. It's what Paul talks about. That's profound stuff. He talks about some great stuff towards the end of the chapter. But then these verses that we're looking at today, I think they're going to give us our workout regimen. And we're going to be able to unpack them and look at them because they are the essence and the hallmark of Christian community. So today we're going to talk about, we're doing this series called Core Work, and we're going to talk about the core work of friendship, the core work of friendship. We're literally today, we're just going to talk about, from the scriptures, how do you be a good friend? Because I think that in some ways, from the podcasts I'm listening to, from the things that I'm observing about culture at large, y'all, this is a lost art. And we're deficient and not that great at being a good friend. We just aren't. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and let's read these four verses together that talk about Christian community and I think the core work of being a good friend. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I feel like I got to say this again, just real quick in passing. Pondo people, you just got back from Pondo. You just got back from camp, 6th through 12th grades. You're on fire for Jesus. Keep that spiritual fervor. That's what it says, right? It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. That's all we're going to cover today. That's all we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about the core work of friendships. And to do that, okay, I think that we have to get the main part, that the core work of friendship, it's a choice. It's a decision that we have to choose daily, maybe hourly, maybe even more than hourly, maybe even the smaller bite-sized portions of our lives. The core work of friendship, it is a choice. And so what I want to do is I want to give us four exercises today, four decisions that we have to make, four choices that we have to make that fall out of the scriptures, fall out of this passage that we're looking at. If you have a note sheet, you can follow along. The first choice that we have to make is this choice of sincerity over superficiality. Sincerity over superficiality. That's it. If you get into the original language of this verse 9, it says love must be sincere. This word sincere, okay, it's this word that it's anipokritos in Greek. And what that means is without hypocrisy. And so if you're following along in your note sheet, I would say this. In a performatory culture, in a culture where every day we get up, we dress up, we look in the mirror, we put on makeup. Well, I don't, but we do things to look a certain way. And then we go out and we act a certain way. And I think what this is talking about is the core work of friendships. And this isn't everybody, this isn't the world at large, but the core work of friendships is choosing sincerity over superficiality, which means that sincere love cancels the performance. Sincere love cancels the performance. See, there are people in your life. There are people in your life that you should not have to perform around. There are people in your life that you should just drop, that you need to drop the act with. Right? I think about, like, this is really hard because we live in a world, a digital world, right? Where many of us, I'm just going to say the harsh truth and know that I can say it in a general room like this, but many of us can have thousands of friends on here or thousands of followers on here, but nobody that we would call in a crisis. That's hard. And I think that sincere love, sincere friendship, without hypocrisy friendship, it cancels the performance. I love that Well, let me say this real quick. You know what canceling the performance really does? What it really means? It's this big word that starts with a V. It means that there are people in our lives. If we're going to have sincere love, and we're going to hate what's evil, cling to what's good, if we're going to do that, it means that there are people in our lives that we are vulnerable with. That we are vulnerable with. See, a lot of times our performance is around our strengths. And our performance is around our, look at me, look at what I have together, look at how I live, look at how all this is. But when we stop the performance, we stop the act, there are people then in our lives, not everybody, but people in our lives that we can be vulnerable around. And they can see our weaknesses, they can see our flaws, and they can see that we've stopped performing around them, and then we can actually be sincere, loving friends together. Make sense? Makes sense? Okay, let me keep going at this, because I think that also too, like what we see out of vulnerability and what we see out of canceling the performance and what we see out of choosing sincerity out of superficiality is this is the opposite of transactional relationships that many of us enter into, right? Transactional relationships are how we sometimes act in society at large, because we are looking at friends, we're looking at people, we're looking at relationships through the lens of what can I get out of people? What can they offer me? What kind of value can they add to my life? Maybe they can pick up the check at a fancy restaurant. Maybe they can, I don't know. Maybe they can elevate our status in a certain way and make us more powerful. Or maybe they've got connections in high places. Or maybe, and all of a sudden we start to run through the lens of, we favor these people and favor these people because it's like, oh man, it's a transactional relationship thing, which is like, man, that's just not sincere. That's hypocritical. And so sincere love, it's not a part of transactional relationships where we engage and there's something to gain, but it's relationships based on, man, how can I even add value to the people around me? How can I add life and good things to these people around me? And then one of the last things is, man, sincere love, it's an active thing. I mean, Paul literally writes here, he says, love must be sincere. And then right after that, he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. In the context of Christian community, in the context of Christian relationships, and as we're talking about today, in the context of friendships, he drops this, well, hate what's evil and cling to what's good. And you know what's evil and common in our culture and society at large today? Gossip, resentment, and bitterness. That's common. And what we see all over the scriptures, is that these three things are not the gospel. They're not what Jesus came for, they're not why he died, and they're not what he teaches and expects out of his followers. But here's the thing. I think that one of the things I've observed and I've been a part of shamefully at times is that there can be some pretty tight bonds formed over gossip, resentment, and bitterness. There can be friendship circles, relationship circles. I mean, they make TV shows about it. Come on, right? They do. Where people just get together and crap talk, And it's like, oh, yeah. And it creates bonds that are superficial, that are not sincere. It creates bonds that aren't durable, that don't last, and that don't resemble anything about what Christ modeled, emulated, taught, commanded, and teach. You know what I mean? It's just not real. It's fake. But we live in a world where it's like, no, we're just going to. I feel better if I talk about them, and it just makes me feel better when we can get together and talk about their flaws and their weaknesses and how they don't have it together. That makes me feel like I have it more together. And it's like, this is absolute garbage and crap and has no place in the church and the people of Jesus and followers of Jesus, right? And it's one of these things where it's like, man, it's not the way of sincerity. It's the way of superficiality, and it grows friendships, but not deep friendships, not godly friendships, and not durable friendships. So that's first exercise, right? Choosing sincerity over superficiality. Y'all ready for exercise number two? Exercise number two is on the workout regimen for next week, too. So we're going to touch on it this week, and then we're going to hammer on it next week. It is this: it's believing the best rather than assuming the worst. And look, we got to throw it on next week because I need to hear it again, okay? This is like, I'm a 40-year-old pastor now, okay? I've pastored for 20 years and been in church work for 20 years. And if I'm not careful, it can, well, just say it, right? It could cause you to be very jaded, very cynical, and very pessimistic. Which means that whenever somebody does something or somebody says something or you see a situation a certain way, it's kind of like, well, they always do this. They're not dependable. And you just go through life and you're like, man, you just assuming the worst rather than believing the best in people. I put it in my notes this way because this is where it's power. This is where it's powerful. Well, let me go back to the scriptures before I go to just Tony, okay? Verse 10 says this. It says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourself. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. See, and if we're going to be devoted to one another and we're going to honor one another, there's something in there about just believing in each other rather than assuming bad things about each other, right? And I think that one of the reasons that we can jump to conclusions and one of the reasons that we can assume the worst in other people is because of this. It's because we jump to conclusions, we interpret actions negatively, because a lot of times we allow past hurts into current and future relationships. That's what we do. If you've been around counseling or therapy world for very long, right? One of the things we do is based on a relationship that we had over here, whether it have been a dating relationship, a parental relationship, a friend relationship, or whatever, somebody at some point hurt you. They did. They said something, they did something, they neglected you, they abandoned you, they did something over here, and it created this thing that psychologists would call trauma. And then what we do is we walk with that trauma over to our current relationships, our current friendships, and our future relationships, and our future things. And then we jump to conclusions, and we assume behavior, and we assume oftentimes bad things or the worst things in people, like not believing the best in them. But what I want to say is this, is that believing the best in someone else, believing the best, it unlocks a transformative vibe shift in our relationships, right? I know this to be true because I parent a 5-year-old that makes it very clear. He ain't like my girls. My girls, this was a lot easier with. It might have been subtle, and I may not have known it. You know, I have a 12, 10, and 8-year-old girl, and then a 5-year-old boy. And he's hard at times. He's different, okay? And everything about him is based, a lot of times, everything about his behavior is based on your perception of him. And if he feels that you're not on his team, he feels that you're assuming bad things about him, if he feels all these things, man, he'll give you heck. I've been kicked. I know you're gonna call CIPS, right? What do you do to make your son kick you, Tony? Just be his dad. Right? There's just clearness. Like when I read the Bible and I read, like, you know, I've argued with people about this before, but I read like the fall of human beings, you know? I'm always like, man, you just don't have to look very far with kids. Kids are beautiful. I think kids show us a picture of God in the most purest and most joyful way, in the most pure way in a lot of ways, but then they also show us the nature of sin pretty evidently, right? They show us the nature of like I didn't have to teach my kids to punch each other, right? Or hit each other or slight each other or complain against. I don't have to teach that. They just know. They come out of the womb just like, hey, like, let's go. Like, right? And so the thing about my son, William, is like, man, like if you're like on him or assuming the worst in him or just like not believing in him, he knows it and he will let you know it and his behavior will let you know it. But if all of a sudden he can sense that you're on his team, that you believe good things for him, that you believe good things about him, and that you believe that he will do good things or do the right thing, man, that little boy, it just changes everything about his actions and reactions to the situation. And it's so clear and evident to see in a five-year-old, and then you walk it into adult relationships and teenage relationships and all this stuff, and it gets a little complex and more subtle and harder to work with. But the reality is that whenever we believe the best in the friends in our lives, the relationships in our lives, it changes the atmosphere of that friendship. It changes the, the Apostle Paul, he writes in a different, like he writes the most famous like wedding passage, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read it at weddings because we talk about it in marital love. It was never meant to be that way. It was about the church, which is also about marriages and whatever. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, Paul writes these four little things in verse 7. He says, love, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And some translations of that always trusts actually says it love, it believes all things. And I think it's Paul understanding the context of love, in the context of relationships, in the context of Christian community, in the context of friendships, in the context of being a good friend, there's something transformative about love, and love includes believing good things in the people around you. And believing the best in the people around you. Now, that's all I got for this week. Next week, we're going to hit on that a little bit more as we talk about conflict resolution. But number two is believing the best rather than assuming the worst. Okay, number three. I had to look this up to see if it was a word. But you can hit the slide, Nisa. Because I knew stingy was a word, but I didn't know if stinginess was a word. So I had to look it up. Took quite a bit of time on Wednesday to figure that out. But the third exercise today, the third core work exercise of friendships is choosing generosity over stinginess. And here's what you know about people in your lives. Here's what you know about friends, and here's what you know about people. You like generous people, don't you? You do. They're a breath of fresh air. They breathe life into a room, into a relationship, into a friendship. You know what sucks life out of the room in a relationship? Stinginess. It just does. And I mean, we see in verse 13, right? That's right here. It says in verse 13, it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's this idea of choosing generosity in our friendships rather than stinginess. Jesus actually, okay, one of my favorite, I say this too much, but one of my favorite parables that Jesus talks about is of the wise manager. And I know there's a lot of managers and stuff like that, but he tells this parable in Luke chapter 16 about this manager who is wise, and he hits it like this nail. So parables are this idea of this fictitious story that Jesus tells that highlights a spiritual truth. And he talks about this manager who has been put in charge by the owner, and he's collecting debts from people who are in debt to the owner. And people come to him one after the other, and they're like, looks like you owe 800, you know, whatever. And he's like, you know what, just make it 400, we'll make it good, right? And he basically is canceling everybody's debts and minimizing them to receive payment. And then at the end of this parable, Jesus says, in the same way, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. That's what Jesus says. He says, use your resources. Use your wealth to gain friends for yourself. And then he basically says a version of, and then there's going to be more people in heaven. There's going to be more people following me. As a result of you just using, as a result of you being a generous person in the core work of friendships, when you use your worldly wealth to gain friends, more people are going to know about Jesus, and more people are going to be attracted to the church, and more people are going to be attracted to you. You get what I mean? It's like a perpetual cycle in a lot of ways and stuff. But it's not just about money, right? There's other aspects of generosity. It's generosity in our time. It's generosity in our emotional support. I think about this, like it used to be one of these things where everybody would talk about the things that we're generous with is our time, our talent, and our treasure, right? So meaning the time that you have, the days that you've been given, the hours you've been given, the skills that you have, your talents, then your wealth, your resources, your money, that we're generous with these three things, time, talent, and treasure. But honestly, so much of literature and podcasts and everything is talking about a fourth economy now that is definitely prevalent in 2025, but it's the economy of our attention, right? Because we've all somehow become like goldfish, where it's like, and that makes friendships really hard, right? Whenever every text message we get or every phone call we get, we act as though it's the most important thing in the world. It's really hard to grow deep friends. Like one of my favorite leadership writers, Simon Sinek, he writes a lot of books that I really like. And I've heard him do talks about this, how, you know, he's in his 30s or maybe he's 40, I don't know. But he talks about whenever his friend group comes together to go out for meals. And I know this is going to sound really weird, but I think it's cool. Whenever they get together for meals, they get a bucket or something like that, and they all drop their phones in them. They all drop their phones in them so that they can have a meal together and give each other their attention, right? Because it's the saddest thing in the world. Like, I remember Kelsey and I, we've been to Ruth Chris one time. Lately, we were there back in February in Palm Springs. And I remember this so vividly. It was sad. It was really sad. And I mean, this is everything we're talking about on steroids, okay? But we show up, we're eating this beautiful, you know, whatever, ribeye and asparagus and some other things. And right over here at this table next to us was clearly a mother and a son out for a nice meal together. And they're sitting across the table from one another, and both of them looked like this. No attention. And this isn't a message to call out phones and all this stuff. Like, I'm not trying to do any of that. What I am trying to say, though, is that part of the core work of being a good friend and having good friendships with depth is that we lose the goldfish mentality. And we actually give of our time, give of our talent, give of our treasure to the people in our lives. But we also are able to give people in our lives our attention, which helps us grow into better friends and into a better community as a result of that. And I love that he says this. He says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. I remember whenever we planted a church in New Zealand, we were part of it. In a lot of ways, people didn't do meals together in New Zealand the same way they do it here. And I remember we just like kind of went on a rampage. We're like, let's just embrace the fact that we're Americans and brash and loud and whatever, and you know, all this stuff. And I remember we like got up and we did like a series of messages, and we're like, I think I've said this before at Church 180, but we were just like, hey, you know what you guys need to do? You need to invite each other over for dinner. People did it. And our church got so much stronger as a result of it. Because people actually got to know each other's stories and actually got to, you know, become friends as a result of it. And I guess I'm just trying to say the same thing today. It's like in whatever way that you can, I think the scripture is saying, share with the Lord's people who are in need, be a generous person over a stingy person, but practice hospitality. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know whether that means like joining a serve team and practicing hospitality in that way, or whether that means like, hey, like, there's this person I marginally know, and maybe we should hang out. Maybe we should get together. Maybe we should have a conversation and give each other our attention for a minute. You know what I mean? And so I think it's choosing generosity over stinginess, because here is the point, if you're following along the note sheet. Generosity aligns us with God's heart and His character. It aligns us with His heart and His character. Here is why. Here's why. We live in a day and age and time where we are so self-absorbed. And what practicing generosity and hospitality over stinginess, what that does is it is a clear way that we can break the chains of focusing on ourselves exclusively. Because I think Jesus knew that this is what causes human joy and human flourishment in so many ways. Because you and I both know that whenever we look at the stingiest people, right? And when we look at the most self-absorbed, self-focused people, they're usually the most miserable people as well. Because there's something about taking the spotlight off of our own lives and putting it on the people around us that brings joy. I asked for service this, and it was shocking to me. I was like, man, maybe I'm educating y'all. But y'all see Ted Lasso? I feel like we could do a sermon series on Ted Lasso. If you haven't watched it, I mean, good TV. Because there's something about getting the spotlight off of himself and focusing on other people and just being generous with everything, believing the best in people. It's just like, it's just a beautiful show of like people coming together because they're believed in, because they're being paid attention to in so many ways. It's just, it's cool. It's so godly and biblical and not at the same time. Okay, last thing is this. And I got to be careful with this one because I was told by first service that to older people, this doesn't mean what it should, what I think it means. I don't know. But the fourth one too, it's kind of like this idea of, I don't know if you've ever done one of those, like done like a workout or been in a workout class and like, this exercise is going to be kind of like this other one. It just kind of targets a little bit different of the muscle, like the difference between doing like shoulder raises like this or this, right, you know, or doing a pure sit-up or a side sit-up, right? And so this one's going to be working some muscles from a different angle, but it's kind of like the first one. And it's also going to be how we lead into communion today. But part of the core work of being a good friend and the core work of friendships is getting to a place where there are people in your life, right? We talked about that you're sincere with or rather than superficial with. But that there are people in your life that you are unfiltered with, over-filtered. Okay? That you're unfiltered with them, over-filtered. And I think so much of the scriptures and so much of this passage points back to this. What I'm not saying, okay, to catch up the older crowd in here and people who don't understand what I'm saying. Because what I view as maybe filtering yourself is actually what I see in the scriptures as self-control. Okay? And it's allowing the Holy Spirit of God into your life, to work into your life, and for you to tame your tongue, shut up when you need to shut up, speak up when you need to speak, right? And to be self-controlled about certain aspects of your life. And also what I'm not saying is that you go live an unfiltered version of yourself around everybody. But what I'm saying is that if you don't have people in your life that you are unfiltered with, you, sir or ma'am, do not have friends. You don't. That's the reality of what psychology and the Bible tells us. And the reason is because of this. This is the point that I want to say that I put there. Because we have to be people who remember the simple fact that the filtered version of you isn't you. You get that? The image that many times we want to display to the world is not the real us. It just isn't. And it's hard to be friends with somebody whenever you're fake and you're not you to them. And it's hard for you to be friends with somebody that's not real with you. You're just, it's like you're missing each other, right? It's not real. It's fake. But here's why I want to lead into communion with this. And here's where I want to take this. Because we're going to do communion in a second. Communion is where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. It's where we take a little bit of juice and we take a little cracker and we remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out, the body of Jesus that was broken so that we can have hope, so we can be forgiven. And it's what all of Romans talks about up to this point of Christian community and all these different things and everything. And so we take this every week because we believe that the sacrifice of Jesus, it was the payment for the wrong that we have that brings us into reconciliation with God and brings us into a right relationship with the Lord, okay? But here's what I want to say. Jesus, when he had his blood pouring out on the cross, when his body was being broken, he didn't do that for the filtered version of you. He did that for the unfiltered version of you. He did that for the you that screws up all the time. He did that for the you that is a train wreck. Let's be honest. Like, let's drop the act and act like we have it all together for a second and just understand that you do things, you say things, you think things, you've been places, you will go places that are horrible. Me too. Welcome to the club. Right? And whenever the world judges Christians and says, hey, yeah, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites, it's like, yeah, we are, and you too. We all don't have it figured out. We're just trusting in a Savior who's paid for that, and who came and died for the unfiltered version of you and me in our lives. That's what he did. And see, one of the things I want to, Ben, you guys can go ahead and come on up here. One of the things I want to kind of harp on at the end and then know that we're coming here next week is one of the things that we see from Jesus coming from the unfiltered version of us, one of the things I think that we screw up so much. We screwed up at Church 180. I screw it up. You screw it up. Our culture's ridiculously awful with this right now. It's this word reconciliation, right? It's this word reconciliation. Because here's what you and I do in friendship. So let this be a little teaser for next week, okay? Let this be a little teaser as we go. Because we're going to talk about conflict resolution next week. Matthew chapter 18, we're going there. Because it's a real big deficiency that we have. Because when we enter into conflict, when we enter into stuff, we change churches, we drop churches, we drop people, we drop relationships, we drop marriages, we just drop it all. Because I feel like that one of the things that we have at culture at large right now is the fact that we have lost a reconciliation gene. And it's important for friendships and it's important for conflict. And you're gonna have both of them in life, hopefully, if you're gonna be a respectable human being that walks through this planet as a follower of Jesus, is we've lost our reconciliation gene. And I think communion, it reminds us that Jesus came for the unfiltered version of you. He came for the you that is a rebel, that screwed it all up. And he said, this is what it takes to be reconciled. This is what it takes. So come, and let us come together. And let us be reconciled, and let you be close to me. And know that in you being close to me, you can actually drop the act and be close to some people in your life and have a Christian community to do life with. Jesus, thank you for being the model, for being the demonstration. Lord, I know it's easy to stand up here and talk about the exercises, talk about the core work that we're going to do this week. But Lord, I pray that you take these exercises, you take this core work, and you drive it into our Sunday afternoon. That you drive it into our Monday morning. Lord, that when we get weary and we get bitter and we get resentful, we start assuming the worst and we start just looking at ourselves, Lord, that you recall us to that on Wednesday. On Friday, when we screw it up again, Lord, just bring us back through your Spirit. Help us to be people who model your reconciliation to the world, Lord. Help us to be people who model the depth of the relationships that you have with us, Lord, with other people. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.